The resurrection of Lazarus is one of the most unmistakable and undeniable revelations of our Lord's eternal Godhead recorded in the Scriptures. I know that our Savior had to be made like unto sinful flesh and for sin. For it was in that body that he condemned sin in the flesh. It was necessary that he be made flesh in order to be the sacrifice that was offered to God to put away the sins of his people. In Ephesians chapter 5, our Lord is spoken of. Maybe you could just turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, and I just want to point this out to you, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where this is what Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He had to be made flesh to be that sacrifice. As I've said over and over again, God who is spirit can't suffer, he can't bleed, he can't die. There was no way God in the perfection of his own spirit, no way that he could in any way experience any pain, any agony. God can't hurt. God can't feel as we do. He can't experience any pain. So therefore the Son of God was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, the Scripture says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And in that body, he was the sacrifice. He was an offering and a sweet, the Scripture says he was a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Smelled good to God. You know why? Because he was the perfect man. If our Lord Jesus had been contaminated by sin, the sin that was imputed to him, that was charged to him, it wouldn't have been a sweet smelling savor to God. It would have been unsavory to God. It would have been an offering that our God would have denied, because Leviticus 22:21 says it shall be perfect to be accepted. There hung the perfect man in between two sinners. And the one in the middle bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All the iniquities of God's elect were made to meet upon the head of the substitute. And God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, offered himself to the Father as the offering that put away our sins. Nobody took his life from him. Nobody could kill him. He laid down his life of his own. And then he took that life again, having satisfied, having honored divine justice. Don't forget about the legality involved in salvation. We live in a day when everything seems to be, what's emphasized is the experience of grace. And I don't deny that there's an experience of grace. But the reason we experience the power of the Spirit of God in regeneration, and the reason we're brought to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of something that happened that satisfied divine law and justice. Our God would not compromise his own justice. He's not going to save a sinner at the expense of the legality of all things. Our sins had to be punished. If we're going to go free, if the guilty are going to be released, if the sins are going to be put away, A suitable, innocent, perfect sacrifice had to die to satisfy God. And our Lord did. He satisfied him fully. He was a sweet savor unto God. Our Lord Jesus was made flesh for the suffering of death. But remember, he was not only fully man. He was really God. He was really God. Say, Jim, I wish you'd explain that to me. That person who tries to explain that is a fool. These things are way over our heads. But I know this. When our Lord Jesus joined himself to our humanity, that was a union that will never, ever end. Oh, children of God, rejoice. There's a man in heaven. He's the God-man. And he ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high because he satisfied God. He did the work that God gave him to do to save his people from their sins. And as a reward for his sufferings, he's exalted. And he is the Lord over all. There's another passage I want you to look at just briefly. Back in the Gospel of Mark. And remember, I'm kind of laying down the foundation, really, for some things that I want to say this coming Lord's Day, at least morning, maybe morning and evening too. But in Mark chapter 6, I'm going to be reading from Mark 6, but in Mark the 5th chapter, another great miracle has taken place. A girl, the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. She was raised from the dead by the very power of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, you know what death is called? The King of Terrors. But here is one who is mightier than the King of Terrors. We see it here. We see him conquering death with the widow of Nain's son. He raised the widow's son from the dead. And of course, we see that, we know that in John chapter 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But here's one who is mightier than the King of Terrors. He's the Son of God. He will say to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he will say to Martha, as we shall see very soon. And it won't be long before he will swallow death up in victory. And he'll do that when he comes back. And he raised this young girl from death to life. And then we get to chapter 6. And he went out from thence, he left Capernaum, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. So he leaves Capernaum and he goes to Nazareth. And on the Sabbath day, verse 2, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now this is very amazing if you think about this. He goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. Do you remember the last time he was there? He preached on the sovereignty of grace, the distinguishing mercy of God. And they tried to kill him. They tried to put him permanently out of business. And now our Lord Jesus goes back there. He goes back there. With no fear, he walks among them quite freely. He goes once more to preach the gospel to his own people. The Son of God willingly walked out in the open. among his enemies and publicly preached the gospel to men who sought his blood. And he goes into the house of God to teach that word of God, the gospel of his own grace. And look at the second verse again. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, a question, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? There was no denying of his works. But now remember there in John chapter 10, the words that I read to you, that after our Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one, then they took up stones to stone him. And he said, for which of my works do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not. Do all the good works you want to. It's that you, being a man, you profess to be God. And by the way, there in John chapter 10, notice sometime how many times he refers to my Father, my Father. It's just like he did back in John 5 when he healed the man who'd been lame 38 years, and he healed him, and the people got mad at him because he did it on the Sabbath day, and they got even more madder because he said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, and then they were really ready to kill him again. My Father, my Father. He goes into the house of God and he begins to teach. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have sat there and listened to him? And, you know, I made this statement not too long ago. One of these days we're going to enter into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to hear him teach. I know we're going to be perfect in heaven. There's no question about that. And I acknowledge that. And we're thankful for that. But that doesn't mean we're going to be little gods knowing everything. We're not going to be little divinities. And I think that we will still will have an increased capacity for knowledge, to take in what he has to say. And he's going to break open the word of God to us as it's never been broken open to us by any earthly preacher. But wait till we hear the one who speaks as never a man has spoken when he opens up the word of God to us. And he went into the synagogue and he opens up the word of God. And they said, what wisdom is this? Where did he get his wisdom? Where did he give his authority and power to perform all of these miracles? Remember, this falls right on the heels of the raising of this young girl, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, Jairus. His daughter had died and our Lord raised her. And now they say, where did he get that kind of power? Where did he get this kind of wisdom to speak as he speaks in opening up the scriptures? Why, their priests and elders, they quoted the elders of the fathers, the traditions of the fathers. But our Lord Jesus, he just breaks open the word of God from his own heart because it's his word. Who knows his own words better than the author? And they acknowledge, he's a great teacher. Where did he get this wisdom from? Where did he get this ability from? Where did he get this power from? And then they said, verse 3, is not this the carpenter? And the word means a skilled craftsman, by the way. I thought he was just a skilled craftsman. Most likely Joseph has died by now. And I suppose our Lord Jesus was for some time was running the carpenter's shop. I don't know. The Spirit of God doesn't tell us, so we don't need to get into that anyhow. But they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They stumbled over him. He's just a man. He's just a man. And our Lord Jesus says in verse 4, he said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. They were offended at him. And I'll tell you something. When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the offense has not ended. See, these people who were offended, remember, they're in, could I say church? They're in the synagogue. It's like as if they were in church. These are not irreligious people. These were not people who were out all Friday night getting drunk and everything, and they're hung over and they can't come to church Saturday morning. Why, these are the religious folks. These are the people who studied the scriptures. They memorized the Word of God. There's a preacher, he says he's walking Bible. Lots of these guys were walking Bibles. The Bible wasn't broken down into chapters and verses back then, but had it been, you could give them chapter and verse, they'd probably tell you what it was. They're very knowledgeable of the Word of God. And yet here is the incarnate Word walking in their midst, breaking open the written Word of God. And it was acknowledged, never a man spake like this man. He has unusual wisdom and power. It was undeniable. And then they stumbled over him. They tripped over him. I tell you, the lost, unregenerate religious people of this world are still offended by his gospel, offended by his word. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace will never be palatable to the self-righteous man. Because the gospel is a declaration of blood already shed and salvation already accomplished. The gospel says righteousness has already been wrought. God is satisfied. The gospel doesn't concern you. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, it's the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It concerns him. It's not about you. It's not about what you'll do with Jesus. It's not about your decision. It's not about it's all up to you. It's the fact that he himself has finished the work God gave him to do. And that's why he said it's finished. It's finished. There could be no denying of his power to raise the dead. They stumbled over this. They hated him because he was the Son of God. See, that's what I'm trying to establish here in John chapter, as we get into John chapter 11. This is the God-man. He's the God-man. And I know he's really God because he raises the dead. And I know he's really man because his heart was touched with sympathy for Mary and Martha. And there's a whole lot more in John 11:35 than we could ever expound. Jesus wept. And they weren't make-believe tears either. He is a sympathizing high priest. And the scripture says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I can't begin to enter into the fullness of all that that means. But I know that he saw Mary and Martha brokenhearted. And our Lord wept. In fact, it says, if you go back to John 11, in verse 35, it says Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. John 11, 35, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And I tell you what, they had no idea how much he loved him. He had loved him from all eternity. This is everlasting love. This is covenant love, saving love. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. He groaned in his heart. Can the God-man groan? He did. Behold the Son of God, the Son of Man. And you know, when Mary and Martha went to the Savior or sent word to the Savior about their brother Lazarus, they said something real key. Tell the master, he whom thou lovest is sick. There's a wealth of information in that. Tell him, he whom thou lovest is sick. Our Lord loved him with an everlasting love. And this means he was chosen in covenant grace unto salvation. Because everybody the Savior loves, he's always loved them. He don't start loving you. If he loved you now, he loved you then. And if he loved you then, he's going to love you out on an eternity future. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means his love's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Jack Shanks and I went to hear a man preach one time. And he said, you know, the Lord used to hate us. And then when we were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he started loving us. And Jack and I both were just fit to be tied. We just couldn't believe a man could come close to preaching the gospel and then say such foolishness as that. And then we confronted him. And he said, well, it's the truth. So that's not the truth. He never hated us. We were never an object of his indignation. That somebody doesn't have any understanding of eternal counsel of God and the love of God for his elect. He whom thou lovest is sick. That means he's a chosen vessel. Number two, means he was predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. This man's an heir of grace. He loved of the Lord. And it means his regeneration too. And it means Christ came to die for him. It's not going to be much longer before Christ lays down his life for all of his Lazaruses. That's probably not a word. Lazaruses. But he laid down his life for all of us. All of his people. And he took that life again. He ascended back to heaven and he intercedes for all of his people. But my point is, our Lord was touched with the pain of Mary and Martha. And he was concerned about Lazarus, who was sick. You know, maybe we take it too lightly when somebody is sick. I know all of us have our bouts of sickness, but I got to thinking about it today. Our Lord didn't take this sickness lightly. And if I'm speaking to a child of God here or out there, somebody who's sick, it may appear that nobody else is thinking too much of the fact that you don't feel well. But I know somebody who cares. Your Savior cares. He is touched. I don't know how, I can't explain that. But he who knew the hurt of Mary and Martha, he who knew of the sickness of Lazarus, felt it in his heart. Can't explain that. But he did. And he saw them weeping. And I don't know what's all in. There's several things involved in him weeping. No doubt that the unbelief and that enters into it as well. But the hurt that his brethren felt, somehow or another he entered into that. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, he's able to succor those that are tried, those that suffer. He's able to help. You know what that succor means? To help with feeling. Huh? He's got feelings towards you. I try to have feelings towards you. And I think on some level, it may be a shallow level, I'm touched when you're suffering. But he really knows exactly what you're going through because, listen, he's the one putting you through it. And just like it says here for Lazarus, the sickness is not to death. It's for the glory of God. And the next time you're sick, or maybe you're sick now, next time you're sick, remember this. You have a caring Savior. He's touched with the feelings of your own infirmities. And I don't know how your sickness will turn out. Maybe it's just allergies like a bunch of us have got now. Maybe you're sick with something more serious. And I'll tell you this, in the end, it'll glorify Christ. Because you see, Lazarus' sickness would work to the glory of Christ, for the glory of Christ, because he's going to die. And our Lord will manifest the magnificence of his person and raise him from the dead. And I'll tell you what, if he can raise one from the dead, he can raise a whole bunch. And in the end, he will. And if he can raise a man from physical death, he can raise us from our spiritual grave. For the Son quickeneth whom he will, and those whom he quickens, they live forever. Well, I'm just trying to whet your appetite for a little more into John chapter 11. And I hope I've done that a little bit, but let's glorify and magnify our Savior who cares about us more than we can ever comprehend. Get your songbooks. Let's sing Under His Wings.